Okay, Philippians chapter 1, and just by way of reminder, this is the presentation on deacons that we started 3 weeks ago. Had a 2 week or so hiatus, and we're just going to try to finish it today. I didn't know it was such an unpopular topic. Okay, Philippians, the reason I'm picking this part of the scriptures, you'll probably see already in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that is, elders, and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just a word or two about this passage before we continue. You'll notice that this is a letter that was written by the apostle somewhat later than Acts chapter 6, the history we studied the first time we were together concerning deacons. And you see that the office of deacon, the activity of the deacons, was not limited to some local emergency where the Grecian widows were being neglected and the Hebrew widows were being received. This actually was the beginning, Acts 6, of an ongoing New Testament office in the church. And you see that reflected in verse 1, where the apostle addresses both the bishops, that is, the one Greek word that means more overseer, and the deacons. And so this office continued, as we mentioned last time, through the history of the church, sometimes quite corrupted, sometimes almost disappeared, but nevertheless a functioning office till this day. So today, rather than look at any more of the history, which we did last time, we're going to be looking at the duties of the deacon and consider, you know, why do we have deacons today and what sorts of things should they be doing and what things should you expect them to be doing in among the church family and in your families if necessary. So let's pray for God's guidance. We said last time that the offices found in the New Testament church more or less have a rough equivalent in the Old Testament office bearers. So among the people of God in the Old Testament, you had kings who were anointed by God. You see the respect for that calling and anointing shown, for example, by David to Saul, though himself an unworthy man of respect, a sinful man in many respects. Nevertheless, David regarded him highly, not for his personal qualities, but for the fact that God had sovereignly chosen him to be the leader, the ruler of his people. In the New Testament church, what office would more or less reflect that? Deacons, ruling elders, teaching elder?
Ruling elders,
right? So the whole idea of minister-led churches, pastor-led churches, that's far into Scripture. It's something that I personally detest and avoid as much as possible. It's difficult here and now because in a church plant, you're almost constantly in teaching mode. You're training office bearers and stuff little by little. So it kind of feels like I'm running things, but it's certainly not the ideal and it's not my interest. But you have to get started somewhere, and eventually ruling elders begin to assume more and more of their calling. When it comes to the what's another Old Testament office? There's kings, there's also what? Prophets. Prophets primarily brought the word of God to the people of God. In the New Testament we have teaching elders, okay? And we much prefer that title rather than, well, pastor describes a certain aspect of the work that teaching elders do, shepherding, all that. But teaching elder is really the more accurate term in the sense that, yes, also part of the overseers of the church, but in a specific way, guiding the church by bringing the Word of God to bear as much as possible, both in the preaching, teaching, and everyday running of the congregation. So, teaching elders are really helpers to the ruling elders to rule well according to the Word of God, if we're doing our work properly. So, prophets, teaching elders, kings, ruling elders, and then the third office in the Old Testament was priests, right? Now here's where we ought to be a little bit careful. Our great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we don't have priests, per se. We don't need to be offering sacrifices. We don't have altars. That's all been accomplished on the cross. However, there are aspects of the priesthood that remain. Functions that the priests undertook that kind of bleed into the New Testament church. I don't find specific connections made in the New Testament between the priesthood and the deacons. There's no explicit passages that make those connections for us. So we make that connection very tentatively, only in the sense that we see some similarities, and I think we just have to leave it there, rather than, you know, the more tight analogy. Now, deacons, it may surprise you, one of their duties is prayer. We know that the apostles, for example, said that the reason the office of the deacon was first initiated is the apostles felt their calling primarily to be what? Two things? We will give ourselves to... word and doctrine will be one thing, and prayer is the other. We'll give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That's really my job description today. That should be the primary focus of what I do. And I know, you know, that's one of the reasons why some people wonder what pastors do all week. Well, pastors should be praying for the people of God. I remember even when our church in New Jersey was more than double the size of this church, I would try to make it, if not daily, then every other day, the habit to pray through, name by name, each of the people in the congregation, as challenging as that sometimes was. And, you know, I don't know if you ever feel that, but sometimes you come off your knees in prayer and it's like you feel like, well, there's so many things to do and now I have even less time to do it, but we need to resist that. Prayer is very important in our Christian lives as individuals, but also in the life of the church. It's never time wasted. But deacons also ought to be praying. Deacons should never go about their work in a business-like way. They aren't just bearers of checkbooks and wads of cash from the church funds and simply connecting needs to supply. But prayer ought to be part of their work in private as they contemplate the needs of needy people. They ought to be imploring God to be assisting those people, guiding those people, comforting those people. They should be praying with you. So don't be surprised when the deacons do begin their visits of your home. It's more or less to get acquainted so that you feel comfortable in their presence with their role that God has given them in the congregation. But don't be surprised when they visit that they'll pray with you as a family and pray specifically in terms of needs that you might have or needs of others that you might help. That's part of the work. If you are in need, don't be surprised, but before the deacons address that particular need, that they'll address the Lord in prayer first. So that's very important. What sorts of things should deacons be praying for? Well, let me ask you, pretend for a moment, and ladies, you can kind of pretend along with us just for a moment. Pretend that you're a deacon. What sorts of things might you think you should be praying about with respect to that calling? What are some of the things you'd want the Lord to be involved in with respect to that calling? Anyone? Good. Awareness of the needs. I think I mentioned at some point I was a deacon for 8 years, and there were times when we were totally oblivious to certain needs right before our eyes. Because some people just didn't express those needs. They covered those needs. They sheltered those needs. And so we pray the Lord open our eyes and hearts to need, give us a sensitivity to approach someone that we suspect might be in need and aren't really coming forward. But also, on the other hand, pray for, what would be the flip side of that? Yes. And also that the people who are in need would have the freedom to show that need. Not to everybody, not to stand up in front of church, but to approach the deacons with, not with embarrassment, not with a sense of debt or obligation. It shouldn't be anything like that. But simply approaching these office bearers of God to provide the Lord's assistance through them in times of need. What else might you pray for? I've got a list here of about 7 different things. How do the deacons get what they give? Yes. And this is often not done. We sometimes assume. You know, we have our men's meetings, we look at our financial reports, it's encouraging, whatever. Well, that doesn't just appear there. There's people who are actually sacrificing and giving of their tithes and offerings to the Lord. Well, that just doesn't happen. That's not part of human nature. That's a gracious response to the Lord. And so, deacons, among the rest of us, ought to be praying that those who have means would be willing to share those means with those who are in need. Now, as you hear about needs, mind you, that, and if I had my whiteboard, and don't worry about it being here, but just pretend the whiteboard's here. It's not that every need needs to be met through the conduit of a deacon. There's absolutely nothing preventing one believer from assisting another believer without anybody else knowing about it. Here's a dozen eggs. Here's a gallon of milk. Let me help you build your fence for you. I heard you're out of work. Here's 20 pounds of beef or whatever. Here's some money. We shouldn't think that because we have deacons that means everybody else is off the hook, so to speak, as far as Christian charity. That was never the case in the church. It should never be the case today. However, God has instituted this office so that if all else fails, there is a place to go. Okay? So prayer for generosity. So open the hearts of the givers, open the hearts of those who are in need. What should we do when both are happening? What do we often forget when we pray that should be a major part of our prayer? Exactly. We should be thankful. Thankful when there aren't needs to be met. Thankful when there are means to meet needs that need to be met. Thankful that even when we don't see the needs being met, we have a God to go to who's unlimited in His resources. So thanksgiving should also be a main part of the prayer of deacons. And there's others, you know, prayers before they visit, prayers as they visit, prayers following their visits. Prayer should be saturating this work. And mind you, deacons don't just visit people they think are needy. One of the grave mistakes that churches make, and actually it's what Acts 6 addressed, you don't necessarily wait for people to come into dire, catastrophic need. It's much wiser, if at all possible, to prevent catastrophic need. I think I mentioned last time cases that we dealt with where people start running up huge debts on credit cards because they didn't want to burden the church. Well, when we finally had help, the need was way bigger than it was in the beginning because of all the interest charges and everything else that went with it. That's not helping anybody. So there is a place for helping those who are on the verge of need or who are falling behind. And another thing I should mention too that is often not thought about, as deacons we don't say it so necessarily explicitly, but there are times when people are like, well, you know, I do have a good job, but we just have this mountain of bills just at this time and we're really in a bind, but I make good money, so I feel kind of awkward. Well, we've said to them, look, if the Lord can help you now, then when things turn around and maybe things are on the up and up, you can help somebody in return. Or give back to the fund what you took from the fund. There's no, it's not, we never loan money in the sense of you owe the church back. But there's nothing to say that if things reverse and God is blessing in outward ways, that you can't contribute back to help others who are in need now. That was the principle that was going on when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, talking about how the spiritual blessings that Macedonia received from the saints in Jerusalem, that they reciprocated, they blessed back the saints in Jerusalem with material goods. Paul said he is a minister of the gospel. He gave to the churches spiritual food. And he said, well, you don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn, so those who labor in the gospel should live off the gospel. So, you know, there is this sense, churches to churches, people of God to people of God, where there's abundant times and there's lean times, and we try to help each other through those times. So there's that. Now, one of the very obvious and most visible works of the deacon is to, what we would say, collect alms. I think for those of you who were here, the church council did a rather extensive study of Scripture. Does the collection of alms, should that be a part of the worship service? Is that consistent with the regulative principle of Scripture? And we concluded that indeed it is. And others may conclude otherwise, and that's fine, but we found that we didn't want to restrain or diminish the joy of the people of God in giving. When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the New Testament, you see joy and exuberance even in blessing and praising of God as the people of God give. So let me just put a little bit of a plug here. You'll notice that we don't sing while the deacons are taking their offering. Well, we don't sing not so there can be just a blank moment in the worship. And maybe we could have done a better job explaining this. Let me take this opportunity to do it. We should be, A, as we are giving our offerings, saying to the Lord, this is a token of my wholehearted dedication to Thee. So I'm giving a little bit of my goods, which You gave to me, but I offer Thee my life, my strength, my abilities, my time. It's all Yours, Lord. Those kinds of things should be happening during that quiet period of time. We also should be worshiping God, thanking Him for the ability to have means to give. We should be rejoicing that the people of God together are contributing to the work of the Lord. So it shouldn't just be, yeah, I'm going to flip through my psalter to make sure I'm ready with the right page when Shaw gets done, you know, playing and fidgeting with my candies or whatever I'm doing. We should be actively using that quiet time. And one of the ways is maybe look at the psalter we're going to sing, work your way through the words and pray them, or sing them in your heart, or review them so they're more familiar. But let's just not waste that time. It's not just a blank period of time where people can kind of do their business and get that over with, so now we can go back to worship. It should be an integral part of the worship, and that's why it's there. So let me just say that. Now, the ordination form for deacons and Article 25 of our church order talk about that the collection of alms must be done diligently. That doesn't mean that deacons have to be aggressive or having fundraisers. You notice we don't do any of those things. We don't believe in tricking or conning or, you know, offering you goods and services in order to get things out of you. It shouldn't be that way. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I think half of the messages I heard from the pulpit, if you want to call it that, were about money and the need to give more money. And we had all kinds of fundraisers, and we had bazaars and carnivals and everything else. And to me, I look back and I think we were just trying to bleed and squeeze the last nickel out of everybody in church. And the whole atmosphere of this being worshipful and this being a thanksgiving to God, for that whole dynamic seemed to be missing. It was all about having enough funds to run this organization, and you need to give more. And I think the more people talked about money, the less, quite frankly, people gave, because they were weary of it. So, you know, our deacons will resist all efforts to solicit funds in any other way than free will offerings. We call them free will offerings not because we believe in the free will of man choosing salvation, but we call them free will offerings because they're not compulsory. Give as you are able. Give as you are moved to give. Give with giving glory to God. So there's that. We don't have those special kinds of fundraising. Now, any questions on that? That seems to be pretty straightforward. Okay. By the way, giving, and maybe we don't think in terms of this, and maybe there's no need to think in terms of this, giving takes place in many different ways. I've been in a situation in churches that people gave property to the church. People put the church in their will. People, even in some cases, gave stock, bonds, whatever, as they were retiring or liquidating their things. That gets a little bit difficult if deacons aren't really proficient in dealing with all those kinds of things. So it's a little bit better, may I suggest, if you're ever in that position, to try to liquidate those assets yourself if you're knowledgeable about them, so that the deacons can focus on what they need to and not become investment specialists and all that sort of thing. That becomes a bit burdensome for the church. Now, our church right now, as the members are all aware, has a fair amount of investment, or not investment, that's the wrong word, a fair amount of what? Gold and silver in actual physical form, sitting in a safe, tucked away. That's fine, but then to make use of that, at least right now, you have to convert that to liquid assets. And the congregation has decided not to do that right now because of the precarious nature of the dollar, banking system, and all that. But that's typically abnormal in most churches today. I know we raised a few eyebrows in Jordan and elsewhere. You have how much and what? I think you're the first church we've ever heard of that has solid assets, but that's okay. Back in the day when Act 6 happened, I don't think American dollars were around, so we're probably more biblical than most. Now, perhaps the most important, the most sensitive, the area in which deacons need the most wisdom is in distribution. Why do I say that? What are some of the considerations that are involved in this aspect of the deacon's work? First of all, think of Acts 6. What was going on there again? Well, let me break it down. Who was in charge of distribution before the deacons were established? The apostles, right? The apostles, the 12 chosen, the ones who were trained by Christ day by day for 3 years, the best seminary ever. What was happening, though? Under the apostles, I'm sorry? They couldn't handle it. The apostles, the inspired authors of, you know, writers of scripture, prophets in their own right, some of them. So, wisdom, right? Some were receiving what they needed, others were being neglected to the point where there were actually some murmurings. Look, you're not... It's not getting to the Gentile widows like it is to the Hebrew widows. And you'd think, well, surely that wouldn't happen then under such careful eyes, but it did. So you can see that distribution isn't necessarily as easy as it might appear. Think hard now. What are some of the things that might prove difficult or challenging to deacons when it comes to distribution? Great. Ian said you could actually be hurting someone by literally supporting their problems. Sylvia mentioned enabling them. Right? Can you think up, like, not a real example from here, but can you think up a hypothetical example that illustrates that?
An alcoholic.
Okay, so somebody who's a drunkard, right? You could be actually supporting their sin without knowing it. That's obviously not a good thing. Other things that deacons need to grapple with.
Some real needs are hidden.
The nature of needs can be hidden, and people tend to keep them that way. There is an element of pride, I would call it really false humility, where we very, very, very grudgingly ask others for help. We want to be independent. We want to show that we don't fail and all this stuff. But whether the mess we make is self-made or whether it comes to us in providence outside of our control, we confess our sins to God, but He's provided for our physical needs. And we can say that to the deacons, look, I really messed up. We made some really poor financial decisions. We've ruined our situation. We're in desperate straits. That helps. Rather than trying to paper it over, cover it up, do all kinds of things that, you know, that are questionable or that risk you, your situation even further. We're Christians. And we ought to deal with our need in a Christian sort of way. So, concealed needs is another challenge. Yes, Elizabeth?
In some situations, people that have had needs have found that they've been thought of helping them and then I was dictated to you everything you should do for 16 hours a day. And so they're not in a hurry to get in that kind of situation again because sometimes they feel like their responsibilities to him are a little bit different than that person seems to think.
So, just plug in names. Who, like you're talking about, deacons dictating to the recipients?
Yeah, the people that they might get the money from, you're telling them how to run
okay.
their lives.
Okay.
And so they're very reticent to say anything.
Right. And this has everything to do with the manner in which deacons do their work, right? I want to be very careful how I say this, but I served with a deacon who was very, he put it this way, he could have made a great Marine sergeant. And he was a little bit weak on the compassion area. So we would reserve him for people who were really, you know, needing a little dose of, you know, but when it came to, and he readily admitted it. He said, I just don't have that. So, I understand what you're saying. There can be people who just, by their whole manner, it's like, I don't want to be dealing with this person again. It's almost as though they take over and that's not what you came to them for. However, when might a little bit of that be necessary? Right. This is good. And this is, I'm going to say, the hardest part of a deacon's work. When there are people who, quite frankly, need a little bit of education more than they need help because you're just kind of pouring money right on through a hole. And I'm not suggesting that these people are purposely squandering their money. They just may be really poor managers of their resources. And so, like Scott was saying, you know, bad decisions or, you know, buying name brand things when something generic could, you know, could help. And I remember being in a situation like that some years ago, and it was, it taxed the entire consistory. One person all by themselves had us all in knots because no matter how hard we tried, you know, it's kind of like a bar of soap. You know, if you hold it too loosely, it drops out the bottom. If you hold it too tight, it squirts out the top. We never, till this day, ever felt like we had a handle on this person's situation. You know, you'd ask, okay, let's go over your books, you know, your budget, and they'd show the budget, and okay, this all looks good, and then all of a sudden there's this great need again, and it's like, well, where did it come from? I don't see the, you know, and we'd be doing this all the time, and they called on the elders to help, and that didn't even help. And so it's a challenge. Some people just don't know how to manage. Some people know how to manage, but aren't very forthcoming in how they're managing, and so it gets very difficult. So you can obviously see that honesty is necessary, yes, on the part of the deacons, but it's also necessary on the part of the people they're dealing with. If we're going to come to the Lord for help, we can't come with all kinds of shifty, I'm just going to tell them a little bit of the story, not the whole story, because that'd be too embarrassing. No, we can't deal not uprightly with our brothers in Christ. Right, so that's a very sensitive thing. How to deal with people who really need instruction as much as anything. Who should the deacons be assisting? Well, it's interesting. I'm going to reference the form for ordination of deacons again. Assist the oppressed. Provide for true widows and orphans. Show liberality to all, especially the household of faith, which intimates that passage, I think it's in Galatians, that we're not limited to the needs of the church family locally, that there are times when needs outside of the church can be met. Christians in dire need in some other place, that's perfectly legitimate, but that needs wisdom. In the closing of the form, liberality and prudently distributing alms to the poor. We talked last time about people not consulting with their relatives, which is a clear biblical command. Not going to the church first, but if the extended family is unable to help, then going to the church. So deacons need to be aware of that and ask sometimes questions. And don't take those questions as them trying to sort of slough you away, but understand that it's their obligation before God to ask, have you sought help from extended family and how's that going? And there may be lots of situations where that's just not a viable option. Fine. But they need to ask you that as part of their duty. Relieve and comfort the poor and distressed according to their necessities. Interestingly, in the original church order of 1618, Article 25 says, not only to the poor who are residents, but to strangers also as needs may require. Now that harkens back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Where God put so many commands for the people of Israel to regard not only the Levites, not only the widows, but also the strangers who might be passing through. Why might we want to do that? Why might we at times engage in that sort of work as deacons? Yes, it can. But, and this would be my advice to the deacons, and if any of you men ever become a deacon, we should never, ever give material assistance by itself. Material assistance should always be coupled in one form or the other with the word. So, somebody's in need, you feel like you ought to help that person, you see spiritual needs there, you bring them a bag of groceries and you have a few little things tucked in that bag of groceries for their soul. Or you sit down with them, and as you're distributing to them, you're evangelizing, you're bringing the gospel to them. Never should, whether in the church or outside the church, never should deacons' work be strictly material. We never as a church, as far as I know, we never have, no church I've ever known ever has, given to organizations that just do humanitarian work. It's always organizations that are word and deed based together. Because otherwise, what are we really doing? We're just being, kind of like the world, where you just, dole out material goods in kind of a cold, unsympathetic and unscriptural way. Words like prudently, cheerfully, liberally ought to characterize the work of a deacon. Deacons should be people you feel comfortable approaching, people you feel comfortable interacting with. That's why we want you to get to know your deacons. That's why they want to come around and visit you, and we'll start setting up a schedule to do so after this topic is over. Okay, any questions about any of that? Okay. Finally, what must we give? as deacons? Well, we talked about the comfort of the word. Deacons not only should be praying, they should never make a visit where the Bible isn't opened by one of them and where a suitable part of Scripture is read and, as best as they're able, explained. That doesn't mean you should sit through a 45-minute sermonette. That doesn't mean that they have to be experts in exegesis. And also a caution that I've given to our deacons, so I'm just going to say it right open to you so you can monitor their progress. It shouldn't be a passage that is preaching to you about your situation. Like, let's just say you really mess up, you made some bad financial, and they come along, you know, with all kinds of passages about prudence and foolishness, and, you know, it's like, no, we don't do that. There's time to discuss scriptural principles with people who've strayed, who've sinned, but that's not the time. The Word of God should be brought to put the whole situation in a scriptural context, to be conveying the compassion and love of Christ, and not to paper over the problems that might be there, but to bring, as it were, God and His wisdom into the situation. And then as they give counsel, they should be addressing you through scriptural precepts. Our Confession of Faith, Article 30, says that elders and deacons form the council of the church. Typically in smaller church families like ours, deacons participate in the church council deliberations, and we do give them a vote in those decisions. Typically when congregations get larger, elders have their meetings, deacons have their meetings, and typically only occasionally do they have meetings together. It doesn't mean, however, that even though the offices are separate, their spheres of activity are separate, that they don't overlap in important ways. Deacons who are visiting someone in need might tap the elders on the shoulder and say, look, I think there's some pretty significant spiritual needs here that you might want to address. Conversely, as we're going around doing family visits, we see a hole in your roof, we see pipes leaking, we see your children kind of getting very thin, not intentionally, we might just tap the deacons on the shoulder and say, you might want to keep an eye on so-and-so. But for those of you who are thin, and you know, I'm not looking at you, but you know what I mean. If there's obvious signs of need and people aren't forthcoming, we work together as a church council, as church officers, to help each other do our work. So we alert each other to possible needs. That doesn't mean they're going to come investigating and prying open your checkbook, but it just means we want to be sensitive to those things. And look, you can help us in this. Let's just say you spot some spiritual needs that we're not seeing. There's nothing that says you don't come up to a pastor, come up to him and say, you know, I really think John or Sally or whoever it is, they could really use a good talk or a good visit or something. But that doesn't mean we shelve our own personal responsibility to do that always off to the office bearers, but we bring them in. We include them and we work together. Same thing with the deacons. You may know about some needs in the church family the deacons are oblivious to. You need to be a little bit sensitive how you do that, but if the need is growing and growing and nobody's saying anything and nothing is really happening, by all means, approach one of the deacons, both of them, say, look, I don't know if this is really happening, but it seems like there might be a need over here. Now, you might want to address it personally if you have the means, but if you don't, the deacons ought to hear from you. That's what the body of Christ is all about, this interaction. Well, I think that's probably all that I want to teach about this. Are there any questions? No one has any questions at all. Okay, good. Then the deacons, I know, as of probably tomorrow, will start talking among themselves, setting up a bit of a schedule, contacting each of you as families. No worries, as they say in Australia. They're just getting to know you. They're just sitting down with you. They're just opening the word with you. How are you doing? Do you know of any needs we should be aware of? If not, good day, pray, and go. All right? So just kind of be expecting that. Don't be afraid. They are your friends and your servants. Okay, let's pray.